Appreciate it. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So this reading this morning from the Gospels, this well-known story of the road to Emmaus is a classic passage to read during Easter time. It's normally read on this week. But I just want to suggest to you as we begin that this passage isn't read because it's in the lectionary, meaning it's not read for denominational reasons. It's not read for even, you know, sort of religious, you know, Christianity type reasons. It's read because it is an insight into how someone journeys into their faith. So when Tricia told me a few weeks ago that this was going to be our reading for this Confirmation Sunday, I thought, well, what a fantastic coincidence. What a great reading to have to talk about a journey to faith as all of these confirmands have been on. So let's look at the text for a minute. If you've got it in front of you, open it up and we'll do a little work with it. So the context here, both in terms of timing and the emotional context, is this is the afternoon of the first Easter day. Now, of course, we celebrate Easter with 2,000 years of reflection, right? So we're all dressed up, the sanctuary's all dressed up, special music, everything special, and Easter to us is a wonderful day. But this first Easter day, the morning had been full of what we would just think of as crazy things. There were rumors of angels speaking. There were tales of an empty tomb. But nobody knew what it really meant. Even Jesus' closest friends, you know, now the 11, you know, the people you would think who would be his most able interpreters, his best defenders, they didn't even really realize what was going on. So I want you to think that what's happening here is that there was this deep disappointment and huge confusion over the fact that Jesus had been executed, murdered, and was dead. Right? So now just think of the emotional pain of that. But then overlapping that, we all think of these as good things now. But when they heard he is risen, it was like, what? Angels spoke to people, the tomb's empty. I just want you to think that they didn't hear this as bad people or stupid people or unspiritual people. They heard it something like this. Like if I said to you, hey, out in the garden, there's a cow hovering, you know, like a drone. This cow's out there just hovering like a drone over the garden, like, you know, 3 feet off the air. You'd look at me and go, what? Right? There's no capacities for that. You know, picture a cow's little legs spinning like a drone or something, right? Like, we'd be trying to think, what does this mean? Right? We just have no category for cows that become drones. That's the way they were hearing this. It was with a giant what? Their world is coming apart. And as the day wears on, two of them, exhausted, perplexed, disappointed, they decide, we're just going home to Emmaus. Now, I want you to be able to feel this even a little more. This probably doesn't ever happen to the Royals during the course of a year, but for us who live in Southern California and root for the Angels, this does occasionally happen to the Angels, where, you know, you go to an Angel game or a Royals game, and maybe it's the only game you get to go to all year, so you're really excited about it. Maybe somebody gave you great tickets, and you're there. But you get to the eighth inning and the Royals are losing 10-4. Well, what starts happening in the stadium? Confused, perplexed, disappointed. The aisles begin to fill with people, right? Who say, you know, it's a school night. We just need to get home. I'm over it. I'm just going home. Game over. We're not likely to come back by 6 runs, you know, with 3 outs left. It's just game over. We're going home. That's the emotional feel here. Everything we'd hoped for in a fun, exciting evening where the Royals win and, you know, it's just, we win. That's all shattered. And they think, we're going home. Now, I'd bet anything for especially you older confirmands that you've had moments like that where you've just thought, if I'm honest, I'm not sure I get religion. If I'm honest, I'm not sure how much of this is my own faith or my family's. I'm not sure how much of this is just sort of a historic, cultural, American Christ Church. I was kind of born and raised in this building. And you've had to go through your own journey when things didn't make sense. And what this text gives to us, especially for all of you young people, is the notion that there is a pattern of coming to faith. There's a journey that we all have to go on as we grow in faith. And that there's going to be steps along this journey in which we're going to need Christ to come alongside us and explain to us what's going on. To gently probe our heart's entanglements, to gently probe honest questions that would otherwise keep us from going on our journey of faith. But this requires for you compromise. It requires that over the course of the rest of your life that you cultivate an ability to hear not Jesus physically walking alongside you, but God the Holy Spirit coming alongside you and helping you to notice and become alert to what's real. To notice what's real about yourself without judgment, but as kind of a joyful way to adjust and repent. Right? Probably more than one of you have tried to learn to play guitar in your life. And remember when you were introduced to bar chords? I mean, first of all, you had to figure out the frets, and then you had to figure out where to put your fingers, and then you noticed how hard it was to play a bar chord without at least one or two of the strings buzzing, right? And can you remember the first time you ever successfully played a bar chord? See, that was associated with joy. Like, oh my gosh. All six strings are ringing out, right? That wasn't full of judgment or guilt or shame. It was a joyous moment. And that's the kind of moment that these people are having on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus says to them, how foolish or slow to believe, we kind of read that as, whoa, wait a second here, Bishop Todd. You just told us that Jesus doesn't do this. That feels a little sort of maybe shaming to me, a little chiding. And it's really tragic that we can't adequately translate that Greek phrasing into English. But I can just say it's not at all what it sounds like. It's actually kind of a playful, sweet, kind of thing that a loving aunt or uncle or your grandparent might say to you. So think of it with me this way. Let's say you got a six-year-old and you're doing flashcards. And so somebody holds up a flashcard that says, you know, 4 times 4 is, and the little kid answers 8. Because the little kid forgets that this means something different than this. And so he sees it as a multiplication sign. 4 times 4 is 16. And so now just picture a grandma going, oh, you silly goose. You forgot that this is different than this. That's what's happening in this text. It's Jesus coming alongside them with deep love and deeply understanding their confusion, deeply understanding how hard it can be to come to truth. So now again, I want to speak to the confirmands, but the rest of you can listen in. And I want to commend to you this morning, the truth is not a bad thing. Truth doesn't make you a hater. And the fact that of all the world's religions and of all the world's religious leaders that you've chosen to follow Jesus, and you're going to publicly say that in a few moments, does not make you a hater. It doesn't mean that you hate other religions. It doesn't mean that you hate other religious leaders. It just means that you have received truth as a gift. Just like someone telling you, well, if you'll just move your hand a little bit or hold the neck of the guitar in a slightly different way, if you just receive those two bits of truth, they will be to you a grace and something new can ring out. Not a source of judgment, not a source of guilt. You're not saying anything about anybody else. You are just receiving truth as a gift. I want you to recover in the deepest part of your heart of truth as a grace, truth as a good thing, truth as a human liberating thing. Now, I have to say that I understand the difficulty in that. I understand that we've lived now with about 500 years of kind of throwing off truth. So the truth of monarchy, or the truth of history, or the truth of culture, or political truth, or even sometimes scientific truth, where scientists who are great men and women think that this is true, and 7 years later, after more tests and more scientific inquiry, they find out, well, no, actually, that wasn't really true. This is true. And so what's happened is when you add it all up, politically, educationally, socially, scientifically, and especially now with religion, we've many of us come to this place where we wonder, can you know anything? And can you have claims to knowledge that are experienced in you as a good? And can you have claims to knowledge that this knowledge you have, other people can experience as for their good? Now this gets right to the heart of the road to Emmaus. Jesus is executed. He's dead. He's buried. This is over. Game over. Let's just go home. Let's go up the aisles and go home. Because everything we hope to be true has been manifestly proven false. Because a dead Messiah wasn't the victory over the earth the way we think of it. To them, a dead Messiah was just another one in a long line of failed Jewish messiahs. The fact that the powers killed you meant it was game over. It didn't mean game on, 3 days later, resurrection. It meant precisely game over. So when Jesus comes to them and rocks their theological world, when he comes alongside them and tells them the big story of Scripture, you know, we don't know what he said. We all would have liked to have heard it, but we don't know what he said. But it might have been something like this. You know, before there was anything, there was this Trinitarian God who spoke creation into existence. And he raised up the first humans to be his cooperative friends in this lovely new creation. But everything went wrong. But God raised up this man, Abraham, and said to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And this one nation out of the many has been elected for the good of everyone else. But that people I raised up to be the cosmic fire department themselves became arsonists. They became part of the problem. And you had all the ups and downs of you know, Israel's history. Maybe he quoted to them the great prophetic statements about Jesus, like remember when you read a few weeks ago passages from Isaiah and the suffering servant. And so somehow Jesus ties this all together, maybe with the last great prophet, John the Baptist, and says, this is what all that big story has been pointing to. And what this teaches us is that when you come to the confusions of your life, when you come to the hurts and pains and disappointments and let down of your life, Jesus never asks us to deny that reality. He never says, well, just pretend it's not there. No, what Jesus always invites us to do is to take your confusions, take your pains, take your hurts, fully name them. Just like, this is why Jesus asked them, well, what things are you confused about? What things went wrong? He invites them to name them. So we don't hide them, we precisely name them. And then what Jesus asks us to do, what the Spirit will do for you confirmands as you walk with him the rest of your life, is to never to hide those confusions, never to hide life's pain, but to simply reinterpret them in the context of this big story. That's the invitation. And everybody look at me. That's one reason truth is so important. If that big story Jesus was telling did not correspond to something that's real, well, then it has no power. But I'm telling you, truth is a good thing. It will lead you. It will guide you. It will give you hope. It will reinterpret all the difficulties of life in a way that allows you to keep taking steps forward. I mean, a very simple example. You know, I had to, like, go right off the stage after our first morning service to go over to, you know, our plant at Mission. And Trish took me, and thank God, Trish Nelson knows where she's going. Do you see what I mean? Her knowledge. Like, on the way, she said, well, I would normally go down Lamar because that's a really pretty drive, but instead we went some other way. Don't ask me. I don't know how we went. But instead we went some other way, and she said, because this is a little quicker. Well, can you see how her knowledge was not bullying? Though I was sitting in the passenger seat, her knowledge wasn't controlling me. It wasn't bossing me. It allowed me to settle down into the seat and to know that I was being cared for and that based on someone else's knowledge, I would arrive where I was intended to be at the right time. And without the gift of that knowledge, I could not have gotten there. Or even if I was using my GPS, I would have been worried that will I be there on time, et cetera, et cetera. Do you see what I'm saying? Everywhere in our culture, and especially kids, I want you to hear this. Everywhere in our culture is this knowledge, is this idea that knowledge is bad. And then if you have any claim to any truth, that you're being arrogant, you're separating yourself in a bad way, and you're basically hating everybody else. Now, I just want you to ask yourself, especially every one of your young people, I want you to think about this. I want to ask yourself, when Jesus came alongside those two confused disciples, did he arrive there as a hater? I mean, come on. Is that hate speech? To say, this is what's real. Let me reinterpret your pain into this big overarching story of God. Let me take your confusion and roll it up into that. The sense that everything you'd hoped for is demolished, let me help it roll it up into that. The fact that maybe you want to be just done with religion, like I'm tired of hoping in this. Us Jews are just always going to be ruled by pagans. We're never going to be reconciled to God. Our sins are never going to be forgiven. We're just dopey people on the earth, and the powers are always going to win. And Jesus says, nope, let me help you roll that up. And see, that's a gift. That's not bullying. It's not manipulative. It's not arrogant. It's actually gracious and hospitality and space making. And it gives you a way to actually follow God. So confirmands, truth is a gift. And you can hold it in gracious, humble, space making ways. Now, this is a technical term, and you adults don't get offended. Truth doesn't have to make you a butthead. Truth doesn't have to turn you into an angry, narrow, hateful person. Truth can liberate you and make you a liberator of others. That's the truth. Truth is one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. And there would no way of being human without it. The last thing I want to say. Jesus gives them two essential sources of truth. First, he takes the scriptures and he opens them to them. Right? Probably last week you guys read the passage in Acts 2. I don't expect you to remember, but you probably read the passage in Acts 2 where Jesus says, Peter says, no, actually what happened to Jesus happened according to the foreknowledge and purposes of God. Remember probably reading that text? So when Jesus takes the scriptures and he unfolds them to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he is nourishing them, his soul, as he breaks this bread. But they don't quite get it. Everybody look at me. They don't quite get it until they make themselves to a table and Jesus breaks the bread, and then they see him. They get it. He's revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And this, to all your confirmants, you are in a lovely tradition where week in and week out, someone stands here and breaks the living bread of God for you and reveals to you what we might think of as a sort of objective kind of truth. And then you come forward, and in a more sort of subjective, mysterious sort of way, you're nourished on the broken bread of Christ. And giving yourself to this habitually will train your loves. It will reorder the desires of your heart as week after week you go on this journey of faith, knowing that whenever you're confused or brokenhearted, the Spirit will come alongside you. And as Jesus said, when I leave, the Spirit will come and he will guide you into all, anybody remember? Guide you into all truth. And that truth will keep you on the way. Amen. So we turn ourselves now to confirmation.